Amen. Josh, you want to pull up the last verse of that song? It's so fitting for what we're looking at this evening. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. Now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. I'm thankful for the opportunity tonight to open God's Word with you as we continue on our Sunday evening series in the I Am Statements of Christ. This evening we'll be looking at specifically Jesus' words in John chapter 11. You can go ahead and turn there. John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jim this morning preached from Luke 23, helping us see the contrast between the two criminals on the cross beside Jesus. One believed in repentance and faith unto salvation, and one rejected unto eternal damnation. Without knowing it, Jim set the stage well for us tonight. I'm thankful for how the Spirit works. So if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to read verses 1 through 44. I know it's a long passage, but it's the story of Lazarus. And I want to read the full context before we really dive into Jesus' statement. John 11, beginning in verse 1. Follow along. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Verse 17, Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the truth that you have given us, that you have revealed yourself to us through your written word and through the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. Father, we thank you for accounts like this that were recorded for us, that we might see your glory, that we might know your Son, and we might glorify him. Father, would you help us tonight to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, the resurrection and the life. Give us faith to believe. Help us to see the beauty of our Savior. Would you change our hearts by your grace? We thank you. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I think we're probably all fairly familiar with the story of Lazarus. But just to set the stage for us, I want to briefly work through this story together before we look more closely at his statement in verses 25 through 27. We see in verse 1 that Lazarus becomes ill. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, close friends of Jesus. Lazarus and his sisters lived in the small village of Bethany, which is a couple miles east of the city of Jerusalem. It sat on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. Bethany means house of the poor. Nothing special about this quaint little village, other than it was the place where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. And it seems that the Lord traveled through there from time to time, and he had developed a friendship and a relationship with his family. So when the brother, Lazarus, becomes ill, the sisters, Mary and Martha, send a messenger to the Lord to tell him that Lazarus is sick. They were familiar with the ministry of Jesus. I'm sure in the back of their mind, they're hoping that Jesus will come quickly enough to heal their brother from his illness. We see the love of mutual friendship and their relationship and the request for him to come. And they said, "Lord, he whom you love is ill," in verse 3. I love that Jesus and these three siblings have for one another is expressed three times throughout this story. We see it in verse 3, in verse 5, and verse 36. The love that they had would have been evident to those around them. In verse 4, Jesus reveals that he knows the will of his Father and the divine purposes behind Lazarus' illness. He knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. He would do this miraculous work so that the Father's glory would be revealed, and so that his works would prove to those who would see and hear that he was who he said he was. He had just told the Pharisees in the previous chapter, John chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the purpose of his works in his ministry. It says, "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me.'" Jesus' miraculous works throughout his ministry on earth validated that he was the very Son of God. And this story is no different. Lazarus is sick, but instead of going right away when he heard of Lazarus' illness, verse 6 says that Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus wanted to leave no doubt in people's minds that Lazarus was no longer alive. After 2 days, he tells his disciples that they're going to travel back to Judea. This is the area that they had just come from, where the Jewish leaders were already seeking to put him to death. And the disciples let Jesus know that they thought he was being foolish in this idea. But Jesus reminds them that he was the light of the world, who had come into the world to do the works of his Father, and his time on earth is short. We see that they're confused by Jesus' words that Lazarus has fallen asleep and Jesus needs to awaken him. They don't understand the sense of urgency to go. And Jesus says more plainly to them in verses 14 and 15 that Lazarus has died, and that he's thankful that he's dead for their sake, so that they would be witnesses to his miraculous works and believe in him. And these first 16 verses of chapter 11, we see the reality of the curse of sin in this life. Sin brings death. Death is no respecter of persons. Death comes to the righteous and to the unrighteous. With life comes death. But it's also encouraging for us to be reminded of God's divine purposes in our suffering that we see here. Ultimately, our suffering is for the glory of God. God welcomes us and invites us to call out to him in our time of need, just as Mary and Martha did. We can know that he hears us, and not just hears us, but he loves us. But he also has a purpose in waiting. That reality is hard for us to accept at times, isn't it? We pray expecting God to answer our prayers in our time and in our way, thinking we know what's best. Friends, God hears the prayers of his people. May we desire that he would glorify himself as he answers our prayers according to his will. In verse 17, Jesus arrives and finds out that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. But do you think he was surprised? This was his purpose and his intention all along. It's why he waited. Jesus arrives and the time of mourning and grieving had already begun. We can see by the large crowd that's gathered at the home of Mary and Martha that his family was well-loved and well-respected in their community. Although Bethany was not a prominent place, it seems that this family had a prominent standing in the community. Many Jews had gathered to console Mary and Martha concerning their brother. Funerals in this day were a big deal. Those from the community would gather in the home of the family of the deceased, and the funeral would last for several days, time of grieving, 30 days. Those who were closest to the family would genuinely come to grieve with them, to console them in their loss. Present also would be professional mourners. Funerals in this time period in the Jewish culture were a big deal, continuing on for multiple days. We've kind of lost this in our culture, haven't we? We may go visit the family for a few minutes. The service lasts for an hour, maybe 2 hours. We sing some songs. We find comfort in God through His Word, and then we move on with our lives. The family may grieve for a time, but many of us, we move on, we forget. Word gets to Martha that the Lord is coming, but instead of waiting for Him to get to her, she goes to meet Him on His way. Martha's immediate response to the Lord's delay in coming to their home, we see in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There was no doubt in Martha's mind that Jesus could have healed Lazarus. Jesus tells her, your brother will rise again. And Martha, in response to Jesus, reveals her knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and her understanding of the future resurrection. Verse 24, she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha believed in the future bodily resurrection. But Jesus' response to her little human faith is the climax of our passage. Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha still doesn't understand completely what Jesus is talking about. But her response reveals that by faith, she believes that Jesus is who he claims to be. Her response to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha then goes back to the house to get her sister, Mary, telling her that Jesus wants to see her. Jesus is still outside the village at this point. Mary gets up. Those who are in the house with her think she's going to the tomb to mourn there, so they follow her. Mary gets to Jesus in verse 32, and it's as if her and her sister had been talking in their living room on the couch. Her response is the same as Martha's, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. At this point in the story, we get a glimpse into the humanity of Jesus. As he sees Mary weeping over the loss of her brother, as well as the Jews who had come to grieve with the family also weeping, Jesus becomes deeply moved with emotion. Jesus asks them where the body has been laid, and they take him to the tomb, and there we see Jesus is just overwhelmed by emotion. Verse 35 says, Jesus wept. This is an uncontrolled weeping. Picture this. Jesus standing here at the tomb, uncontrollable in his weeping. You and I have experienced sorrow in this life. We know what it is to weep, to grieve, to mourn. We've lost those that we love. But our Savior had a much broader picture of this life. He was God. He understood the weight of sin and the consequences of it. This was a foreshadowing of what would take place in just a few short days when he would bear the weight of the sin of the whole world on his shoulders. He himself would lay down his life for sinful man. He would feel the rejection of the Father because of the sin that he bore. He himself would experience physical death, the result of the curse of sin. Jesus, being God, able to see and understand the realities of the curse and its effects on this life, as well as into eternity, is overcome with emotion. Some of those watching Jesus see him and they recognize this as his great love for Lazarus, which was part of it. But some respond as Mary and Martha did, and they question why Jesus hadn't come sooner. In these verses 28 through 37, we see revealed to us the humanity of our Savior. Jesus was fully man. He felt all the same emotions that you and I feel. It's good for us to see this about our Savior. But in verses 38 through 44, Jesus proves his divinity. Fully man, yet fully God. Jesus comes to the tomb, very common in this day for it to be a cave. We see that here in verse 38. There's a heavy stone that's laid against the opening of the tomb, and Jesus commands for the stone to be taken away. We see the response of Martha that she still doesn't understand Jesus' words that he had said to her already, his full purpose in waiting and then coming. She knew what 4 days had already done to the body of her brother Lazarus. There would be an awful stench as his body had already begun the natural process of decomposing. But Jesus reminds her that his purpose in coming is the glory of his Father. The stone is rolled away and Jesus prays. He prays to his Father just as he often did. But he doesn't ask for permission or power. Instead, he prays on behalf of the people to remind them that he and the Father are one. He came to fulfill the will of the Father. He knew the purpose for which he was here. And after praying, Jesus, in a loud voice, the voice that could speak to tens of thousands of people and they could hear him plainly, Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." And this man who had been dead already 4 days, his heart began to beat again, pumping blood into his once lifeless body, oxygen in his lungs. He began to breathe. His decomposing flesh was restored. This man, who everyone knew was dead, walked out of the tomb alive. And that with just two words from his Creator. The God who had created all things with the sound of his voice just gave resurrection life to this dead man at the sound of his voice. Can you imagine this scene? This was impossible. Something only God could do. And Lazarus, he comes out, still wrapped in his grave clothes. And Jesus tells the people watching to unbind him and let him go. Wow. So this is the context in which we find ourselves this evening in the fifth I Am statement of our Lord. So for the remainder of our time, I want to look more closely with you at Jesus' statement in verses 25 through 27, where we will see three truths that you must believe about who Jesus is and the resurrection life he offers. Three truths you must believe about who Jesus is and the resurrection life he offers. Number one, Jesus alone is the source of eternal life. Jesus alone is the source of eternal life. Let's remember the context of Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life. In verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. There were those in Jesus' day who did not believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead. This was a hotly debated topic. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not. Maybe you grew up in Sunday school like me. That's why they were so sad, you see, right? We see Jesus argue against the teaching and unbelief of the Sadducees in Matthew 22, verse 23 and following. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third down to the seventh. After them, all the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus taught and confirmed the resurrection of the dead during his ministry on earth. And Martha, being a friend and a follower of Christ, would have heard his teaching. But she also knew the Old Testament scriptures. They speak of the resurrection. We see it in passages like Job 19, 25 through 27. Job says, For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. In Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Martha had been given faith to believe the truth of Scripture and the truth of who Christ was. She professes here a belief in the future resurrection of all people, and more specifically of her brother Lazarus. But Jesus responds to her that he doesn't want her to put her faith and hope in some future event. Jesus tells her to place her faith in a person, put her hope in him. The one who not only has the power to resurrect the dead to life, but the one who is the very source of life itself. John 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus, the Word, the Creator, with God in the beginning. Jesus is life. He is the source of all physical life, and He is also the source of your eternal life. Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus moved resurrection out of a statement of faith and into a person, and out of the future and into the present. Jesus was telling Martha not to believe in some distant and far-off future resurrection, but to believe in Him. We, like Martha, must trust that Jesus alone is the source of our eternal life. We can't place our faith, our trust, our hope in anything else. Not church attendance, not being a good person, not reading our Bible or praying. Trust in the person of Christ alone. He is the source of eternal life. And the second truth you must believe about Jesus is that Jesus alone has power over physical death. Jesus alone has power over physical death. In the second half of verse 25, Jesus continues in His response to Martha, "Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live." For Martha, this reality of death was very fresh in her mind. She had seen firsthand the effects of the curse of sin and the illness of her brother Lazarus, which would lead to his physical death. Death is the result of sin. Death comes to each one of us because we have all been born into sin. Sin is our nature because of the sin of the very first man, Adam. We see in Genesis that the very first man and woman created by God were created in His image and likeness. And they were created without sin. They were perfect. The Lord placed them in the Garden of Eden and He gave them very specific instructions. We see the Lord's command to them in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Their sin would result in death, both physical and eternal. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that Satan comes to tempt Eve in the form of a serpent. She's deceived, and she takes and eats of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she gives it to her husband, Adam, and he partakes as well. Adam and Eve fell in their disobedience to God's command. Sin had now entered the world, and because of sin, death. Paul in Romans chapter 5 makes it clear that because of the sin of Adam, all of us have been born into sin. We all have a sinful nature. Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." You and I, because of the sin of Adam, are sinners. If you've lived any length of time on this earth, you've felt the effects of sin and death. Death is coming for each one of us. We tend to think of death as coming to the older, to the aged, but the reality is none of us knows when death will come, but we know that it will. Julie and I have four children, and our oldest two are a sophomore in college and a senior in high school, and along with them in this season of life, they're making plans for their future, right? Is what you do at that age. You have your whole life ahead of you. They're young, according to earthly standards. They have a lot of life left. But even those who are young and in the prime of their life, death is in their future. Death is inevitable, and it's unavoidable. You have no power to deter it, to delay it, or to stop it. Jesus tells Martha that he has power over death. Not only would he raise Lazarus from the dead in a few minutes, but in a few short days, he himself would be raised from the dead as well. Revelation 1:18 says that Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. The author and source of life would be the one to lay down his life. The one who has power over death would humble himself to death on a criminal's cross. But Jesus would prove that he has power over death. And friend, you must believe that he alone has power over your physical death. And third, in this I am statement of Christ, we see that Jesus alone has authority to give spiritual life. Jesus alone has authority to give spiritual life. Jesus says in verse 26, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." When Adam sinned in the garden, his sin not only brought physical death to all men, but his sin also brought spiritual death to all men. Your sin means that you are in a state of spiritual deadness. Your sin has separated you from the holy Creator God. And the judgment for your sin is eternal death, eternal punishment. Just as the promise came true for Adam and Eve because of their disobedience to God, they would surely die both physically and spiritually. So you and I as well, because of our sin and disobedience, the consequence for our sin is eternal separation from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Your sin makes it impossible for you to be in relationship with God. It's possible for you to be here tonight and you're physically alive, but you're still spiritually dead. Maybe you have not yet experienced this spiritual life that Jesus has the authority to give. Paul speaks of our condition apart from Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Friends, these words are a description of you and me in our natural condition. The moment we take our first breath in this life, we are already spiritually dead. But Paul goes on in Ephesians 2 to describe what happens in the heart and the life of the person who believes upon Christ alone unto salvation. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Believer, these verses describe you tonight. Jesus alone has the authority to give spiritual life. You and I deserve eternal death because of our sin. But God is rich in mercy. God's love is so great that while we were still in our sin, he chose to love us. Even when we were spiritually dead, he made us spiritually alive in Christ. Friend, if you have been given spiritual life by God this evening. You have no reason to fear your physical death, because everlasting life awaits you in his presence. This life may be full of trial and trouble, of heartache and disappointment, of dark valleys and seasons of suffering, but eternal joy awaits. So how do you know if you have this spiritual life that Jesus has the authority to give? Fourth and finally, I want to ask you the same question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus demands a response from Martha. And he demands a response from you and me. Martha's response in verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Martha demonstrated saving faith by her confession that Jesus was who he claimed to be. She believed him to be the Christ, the Son of God, the one who came to take away the sin of the world. The response of some who were eyewitnesses of this miraculous account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was like Martha. In John 11, verse 45, we see many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But Martha's response wasn't the response of all who witnessed this miracle. We see that the response of the Pharisees in verse 53 is that they wholeheartedly sought to put Christ to death. And not only Jesus, but in chapter 12 and verse 10, we see that they also sought to put Lazarus to death as well. Their unbelief caused them to reject the claims of Christ, and their unbelief would lead to their eternal judgment. So what's your response? Do you believe? John says that the purpose of his gospel is so that you would believe. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Do you believe? Have you received life in Jesus' name? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Have you put the full weight of your trust for your eternal salvation on Christ alone? In closing, I want to read a section from James Boyce's commentary on this passage. It was, just as I read it, it was so rich and helpful. And when we say, yes, I believe, what we're saying. So he asked the question in his commentary, do you believe this? I want you to consider if his answer is truly personal for you. Yes, Lord, I believe it. I believe all that is written in your book. I believe in one great God who has made this earth and has placed me upon it. I believe that I am sinful. I believe that this same God in love and wisdom sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for me that I might be saved. I believe that Jesus existed with God and as God from the beginning, that he became man, that his death was a substitutionary death for me by which my sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west, and on the basis of which it will be remembered against me no more. I believe in Christ's historical, literal, and bodily resurrection by which God has demonstrated that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is acceptable to him as an all-sufficient atonement for the sin of his people, and in which he has also given a foretaste of the coming resurrection of all who believe on him. I believe in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that he opens blind eyes to see Christ and moves rebellious wills to embrace him to their salvation. I believe that he illuminates the written word of God so that those who are saved can understand it and obey it. I believe in the fellowship of the saints. I believe in the church. I believe in God's providence by which nothing enters the life of the Christian that is not the product either of God's direct or permissive will. I believe that God chastises his children. I believe that he is determined to perfect the character of Jesus Christ in all who are united to Christ by faith. I believe that Jesus will one day return from heaven, even as he was seen to go into heaven, bodily and in time. I believe that in that day, there will be a final resurrection of believers to the life of heaven and of unbelievers to judgment. In hell, there will be suffering. In heaven, there will be a life of blessing prepared in advance by God for those whom he has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Friend, my hope and my prayer for you tonight is that your answer to Jesus' question, "Do you believe this?" is, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you have received eternal life in his name." He is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, what can we say but thank you? As we consider tonight the life that we have received in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, what a gift you have given us. To think that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, hating God, loving our sin. And you pulled us out of the muck and the mire. You gave us a sure place to stand. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the life that he lived. Thank you for the death that he died. And thank you that he is a risen Savior today. I pray for each one here. I pray that they would consider Jesus' question. I pray that they would believe. I pray that you would save them. For those of us who are in Christ, what a great hope. What joy we know, even in this time of living under the curse of sin, that we can know peace and joy in our Savior tonight. What a blessing. I pray that you would help us to live in light of this truth that we've studied. I pray that it would make a difference in the way that we think about this life, in the way that we long for eternity. Would you help us to walk in obedience to you as we go from here? I pray in Christ's name. Amen.